God, you put in mind the old, old hymn. How marvelous, how wonderful is our Savior's love for me. God, indeed, your love for mankind, your love for each man, woman, and child in this building, in the churches across this land, how wonderful that love is. And for those that do not know you, God, your love is more than abundant for them. God, we pray, Father, that the heart of this nation would turn to you in revival and repentance, God. But God, how amazing is your grace. There is no limit. There is no measure. There is no boundary of the love that Jesus Christ has for us. Can I hear an amen, church? Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. God, we thank you for that amazing, amazing grace. And we say it, you are an amazing God. Thank you, Father, for your love. We bless you, praise you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Please, welcome somebody into the house as you're seated, please. Well, praise the Lord. As you're greeting and continue greeting, just really, it's the church. Praise the Lord for that. I am mindful of the scripture. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. There's a lot of places that we go in our lives. I know we love to go on vacations. We love to visit certain places. They may be a personal or a family favorite, or that maybe somewhere where we're commemorating some special event. But the fact is, when we come into the house of the Lord, we are glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. So we just want to welcome every one of you in here today. It's great to see your faces. Can I tell you that? It's just great to see you. And I'll tell you, as much as I love to see you, and your brothers and sisters that surround you love to see you, I want to tell you, God is blessed when you're in the house of the Lord to worship. Amen? Amen. So, yes, thank you for just really bearing with us through some technical glitches. We're working through this, but you know, God's grace is more than abundant, and thank you for continuing to worship there, even during that time. God is really so good to us. So I just, we have something a little different and extremely special today. So I just really want to introduce, before I introduce that, what I'm going to talk about, I want to remind you and challenge us. As a reminder, do you know we serve a God of miracles? We serve a God of miracles. Oh, that is not His only nature and His only ability. We know that. But we serve a God who is a miracle maker. This book that I hold in my hand is a miracle book. Amen? He is a God of miracles. We, these last 2 and now 3 weeks, we've actually been what we have now named as a series. The series is Beyond the Gate. Beyond the gate, I take you back to 2 weeks ago, if you were here in the house of the Lord, in this house, in John chapter 5, we talked about a man who laid by the pool of Bethesda for many years, lame. As Jesus was passing by, Jesus said those words to him, do you want to be made well? And you remember the man says, sir, I have no one to help me in the pool when the water is stirred. Jesus didn't get involved in that circumstance and that discussion. He simply said to the man, arise, take up your pallet and walk. And so it was. The man was able to be healed by the very words of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's a miracle worker and a miracle maker. And as he was then, so he is today. Amen, church? And then I take you to last week, as Jesus and his disciples had just been really dealing with a woman caught in adultery, but I think more equally as important, dealing with the religious Pharisees of the day, as he began to bring them into recognition, whether they would admit it or not, of their legalism and of their sin, as they tried to put this woman where she would be stoned. when Christ said those magnificently wise words, let him that was without sin cast the first stone at her. And we know that she was preserved through those words, and the Messiah, the healer, the Redeemer came and rescued her. But on his way out of the temple that day, there was another man near the gate. This man was born blind, congenital blindness. There has never been a recorded reference in the Scriptures until this man in John chapter 9 where a person born blind would be healed. And Jesus would pause there at the gate as his disciples said, why was this man born blind? Was it for his sin or his parents' sin? And Christ says, it's neither one of those. But so the glory of God can be revealed through his life. Church, I just want to remind us that there are occasions in our lives when we go through certain things, whether we really like the concept or not, that God will be glorified through those. And sometimes those circumstances can be brought about for that very reason, to give honor and glory to God. I want to just encourage you, church, as you endure, and God just laid this on my heart right before, just moments ago at the end of worship, as you're enduring things in your life, and you're enduring in a godly manner, focusing on God, and not allowing the distractions to take you down and turn you from Him, that you will be rewarded for your faith. You are, in a sense, building up capital, as we say, and I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about the favor of the Lord and a walk that is so close with Him, and to be able to hear those words when we see Him Sunday face to face. Well done, good and faithful servant. Why? You didn't deny me. You didn't walk away from me. Even if all others turned away from me, you stood faithful. Amen? Amen. So the man born blind could only hear what was taking place. Obviously could not see, and I suspect as he sat there, he heard somebody spit. That person was Jesus Christ Himself into the dust of the earth, the dust that He had made centuries before that. All mankind coming from Adam and Eve, He formed man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So that miracle maker, that mankind maker now, thousands of years later, would be there outside the temple at the gate where this man was obviously prohibited from going through because he was born blind. He was not allowed to go through the gate, as well as the man at the pool of Bethesda. You're not allowed in there. There's no access there. You're not part of this party that's taking place inside the temple. You're deformed. But it says Jesus took that spittle and that dust, and He made clay, and He put it to the man's eyes. I wonder if the man was suddenly felt this moist mud on his face. I wonder what he thought. But Jesus simply said these words, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he did. He took a faith walk that day. And he walked and he washed. And he would come back later. He says, I walked, I washed, and now I see. Well, who do you say this Jesus is? This Pharisees would ask him very soon after that. He says, I don't know. Why? I couldn't see him. That's what he's saying. But all I know is this, Pharisees. All I know is this, people. All I know is this, doubters and scoffers. All I know is this, one day I was blind, but now I can see. Amen. He's a miracle worker. And I use that phrase carefully. He is a miracle worker. I'll get back to that later today. It's not that he was a miracle worker. Amen? It's not that he used to be a miracle worker and it's recorded for us in Scripture. Oh, yeah, he was a miracle worker. He is a miracle worker. Amen? Amen. So as I prepare for this next message that God has laid on our heart, Beyond the Gate series, the next message, and we'll give it today, The Beautiful Gate, Entering In. The Beautiful Gate, Entering In. As we prepare for that, Helen Shimori and I have spoken on the phone, and she has something she really wants to share with us. And you know what? We're just privileged to have you in the house today. Helen, would you please come forward?
Helen and Don have been so faithful to this house, to this. Come up here. We love you. Okay, I'll come down here.
Yes. Praise the Lord.
They've been so faithful And we've prayed for Helen, especially Helen, a number of times on certain physical things, especially. I want to tell you what, she is the best healer in the world. Can I tell you that? But Helen, yeah, amen, amen. But Helen has something to add, and we want to talk about this miracle worker. Helen?
Okay. When I came in this morning, I said, no, Dawn, I'm not ready. But here I am. I guess the Lord knows better than I do.
Amen.
But anyway, I'd like to take you through a journey that I've been for 2 years. It all started with my right shoulder. Went to the doctor. He says, it's bad. You got to have something done. Now that's this shoulder, okay? Well, I was going through pre-op testing. Found out that I had what they called aorta stenosis, severe, that I'd have to have open heart surgery. And so then my right shoulder went on the way back. So Tammy said, my daughter, Mom, I like you to come to Lancaster. It's easier for me to take care of you there than to come up. So in Lancaster I am. General Hospital. Well, the doctor had to leave the hospital, had to leave town. They had to ship me to Philadelphia. I did not want to go. I was angry. So when I got there, I just told my nurse, Tom. I said, Tom, I'm leaving tomorrow. I'm not staying here. He said, I know you had a bad night. We'll take care of you tomorrow. He said, just get a good night's rest. So tomorrow came. Well, a friend of mine had given me a book, A Visit to Heaven. I read that book all week. That I did not have my focus on me. My focus was on heaven. And so as I was there, I realized this is where the Lord wanted me. So that I ended up not having to have open heart surgery.
Amen.
They did what they call a TAVR surgery, which went up through my groin. That turned out to be a tremendous success. 4 months later, I was diagnosed as cancer. And my right breast. Well, that floored me. We were ready to go to Florida. This was in December. So we went to Florida. During the whole time I was there, my focus was not on my cancer. My focus was on getting better. Okay, so when we got home, then I had the cancer surgery. And that is a miracle in itself. Because when they opened me up after having prayers here in this church, believe me, God healed me of this cancer. When they opened it up, there was no cancer. Okay. So then this went on, and as far as my shoulder goes, I went to Dr. Batman, and I said, Dr. Batman, I said, look, I don't need surgery on my right shoulder. I can do my hair. I can brush my hair. And so he was really pleased. And I told him, I said, I have been prayed over at church. And so this, when I look back on my journey, the Lord was with me the whole way. I tried not to focus on myself. My focus was on the Lord healing me and seeing me through all this. And I have to tell you, I have the best husband. He is wonderful.
Amen.
during this whole time, I wasn't able to shower. I wasn't able to do a lot of things for myself. And he was right there, Johnny, on the spot for me. So he's a good guy. So I guess that has been my journey. And I feel now the Lord was with me the whole time.
Amen.
Through this whole process. Is that okay?
That's more than okay. That is. Let's give her a bless her.
You are wonderful. Thank you so much.
Okay.
Beautiful. Praise the Lord. She's such a blessing to this house. She's a blessing to our family. You know, she's a fellow Watervillian. There's really not many of us up there, so we were just blessed to have her as her and Don as neighbors. So praise the Lord. Amen. God is a miracle worker. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. I'm sorry, I apologize. I was confirming something with our tech team there that we're working. Acts chapter 3. If you would please turn there. So it seemed fitting as we discussed and spoke about 2 weeks ago the man waiting for the healing at the pool of Bethesda, which was by the sheep gate, if you're interested in knowing. It was a gate that was believed to be actually in the city and led right into the temple. It was almost like you go through, you enter the city and then the temple at the same time. That would be the sheep gate, and we know the lame were there at the pool of Bethesda. And we studied even at that time that in all likelihood those who were lame would not be allowed into the temple, certainly not the inner courts, because of their infirmity. They would be barred from coming in. And then last week, as Christ exited the temple, he encounters this blind man. And once again, we believe in all likelihood that this situation would have been the same, that this man would not have been welcome into the temple because he was blind. And now we enter the book of Acts, chapter 3, and we have the message, the beautiful gate entering in. The beautiful gate entering in. If you have your Bibles open, would you please follow along as I read in the book of Acts, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms from those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And when he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and he began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. God, we thank you, Father, for the word. We thank you for the disciples, who now the apostles, Peter and John, as they began to enter your temple to pray. But before they would do that, on that eventful day, they would pause by someone who waited at the gate, the beautiful gate. But it wasn't through their own piety, it wasn't through their own power that the man would be healed. It was through the name of Jesus Christ and that alone. So, Father, we thank you for this instance, Father, where our faith can be strengthened and we can learn your ways and know more about who you are. We pray your blessing upon this time together in the house. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The beautiful gate, it would have been something spectacular to see, I must say, if I could ever go to Jerusalem and have seen this gate, which is no longer in existence. It would have just been something I would have relished to see. You see, the gates are there in the city of Jerusalem. There are gates to go into the city. And then as you get closer to the Temple Mounds, there are gates to go into the Temple Mount. As you study scriptures, you need to differentiate. Is this a gate that goes into the city, as talked about in Ezra or Nehemiah when they were replacing the city walls? You remember that. Ezra and Nehemiah were working on the city walls. But the temple had already been rebuilt at that time. And those would be gates that were around the very temple of God that kept people that, though they could make their way into the city possibly, these gates served as an entrance or some as a barrier. And so these last 3 weeks, these three men, two of them lame, one of them blind, it would have been a barrier for them. This beautiful gate for them would not be maybe so beautiful. It's called the beautiful gate because it is said, and the scholars would disagree exactly where it was, but in all likelihood, it was also called the Nicar Gate. And it would have faced east. And it was made of what they call Corinthian bronze. And when we look at, and many of the other temple gates would have been gold or silver. This was Corinthian bronze, but I want to remind you or have you make note that because it was not necessarily gold, or silver does not in any way indicate its value, because it is said that Corinthian bronze would have been much more valuable than silver or gold. It is said by scholars, again, would disagree. Some would say these gates were at least 50 feet high. Others would say, no, 75 feet high. Can you imagine a door that large? And it would take 10 to 20 men to open these gates. They were so massive. And because it faced east, it would have given a brilliant reflection of the rising sun in the east. It must have been spectacular to see, and it is well named the Beautiful Gate. It is believed this gate existed as a barrier between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Jews. If you were not a Jew, you would not be able to go past this. And in all appearances, again, if you were lame, if you were blind, if you were infirmed, if you were leprous, if you had any type of malady, by all appearances in the scripture and by historical accounts, you couldn't go through it either. You weren't good enough. It was a barrier. If you study the book of Leviticus, we won't take the time to go there, but it's in Leviticus chapter 21. Even the priests who had these maladies were not allowed to enter the temple. If you were a priest and could not enter the temple, I'm certainly sure that if you were a layman, there's no way you're getting into the temple either. And so this man stood at this gate beautiful for many years. The scripture tells us, if we would search and get into chapter 4, he'd been there more than 40 years. He had been lame from birth, and now he's over 40 years of age. He'd been there that long, begging for alms, begging for money, begging for a handout to be able to sustain himself. And so as John and Peter, this is of course after the time of the resurrection, after the time of the ascension of Christ, after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when they were all filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and tongues of fire appeared on them and they began to speak in other tongues and all the people visiting Jerusalem could understand them. They could hear their language being spoken. The power of God was breaking out, and all of a sudden it says they were filled with all boldness. Well, I tell you, you've got to be pretty bold to walk up and you encounter a man who's been lame for more than 40 years and say something that Peter did. But he's been emboldened by the power of the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you, it makes a difference. It is the difference. This same Peter, who just weeks before that had cowered at a servant girl in the yard of Pilate, that he would deny Jesus Christ. Aren't you with him? You sound like a Galilean. I don't even know that man. Sometimes we get caught up in our funks. And I understand that. We look at our past. We look at our failures, whether it was in the body of Christ or not. But often in the body of Christ, and God, I let you down there, and I let you down there. I want to encourage you, do not live there. Peter didn't. Just 5 weeks before that, he would deny the very Christ that he is now serving and being used to heal people in his very name. He's going to the hour of prayer. This prayer time. We've really redone and reinvented ourselves on prayer time. If you're missing our first and third services on every other Thursday, I really encourage you to come. Because these are prayers. These are kingdom prayers. We're asking for revival. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon this ministry and upon this region. We're asking for God to send His power. Come and get involved in prayer here in your homes, in your prayer closet. Prayer is the key. And the disciples knew that. If you remember, it's actually found in Acts chapter 6 that there was some skirmish going on in the early church, that some of the Hellenistic Jews, they were being overlooked at the times of feeding. Racism and sectarianism is nothing new, church. Can I tell you that? And it was taking place back then that these Jewish servants who were giving food, they were giving food to those true Jews that were from Judea. And these people that had come in from the uttermost parts of the earth who were actually Jews or had converted Judaism, they weren't given food. And so you remember, they decide to set apart certain ministers to serve the food, the daily portions. Philip and Stephen being two of those names. Paul says in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we must devote ourselves to the ministry of word and to prayer. I'm going to do that again. Paul says in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we can't be bothered with waiting on tables. We must devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Praise God. Praise God. And now he's going up to the hour of prayer, he and John. And on their way up is when they encounter this man. I touched on this. I looked at my records about 2 years ago, but I want to reemphasize this. Maybe it's a shock type of thing, but you know what? I searched the scriptures. We're not commanded to pray for people to heal them. We're commanded to heal them. You're thinking, Don, that's bizarre. Pastor Don, that's crazy. I read the scriptures, and you would have a very tough time saying, well, and I'm not against praying for people. Don't hear that. But what I'm saying is this, if I've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work of Jesus Christ on this earth, then there are certain entitlements that we are given, certain authority in the spiritual realm. And so we are to pray. Prayer is the energizer. It's the connection. And if our prayer life is powerful, then walking it out will be powerful. And then when we lay hands on the sick that they may recover, it's going to be powerful. And we can expect that God is going to answer that prayer. Does He every time? He hasn't answered mine every time. Not the way I thought, but He has at times too. And so I'm going to keep pressing in. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, Paul is in a city called Lydia, and there's a woman named Tabitha in the nearby town of Joppa. She dies. Her friends know that Paul is nearby, and they run down and say, Paul, would you come up from Lydia to Joppa? Our friend Tabitha is dead. And so Paul comes up, and I'm guessing that they must have wanted comfort, because it doesn't appear by any means that they expected It doesn't appear by any means they expected Peter to raise the dead. But Peter comes to Joppa. He comes to Tabitha's house. He comes into her room, and here are all these people. They are commemorating. You would say it's a life celebration, but it's more like a death celebration. They would show Paul, look at, she used to make these beautiful robes. She was so wonderful. I want to tell you, God's not interested in who we were. He's interested in who we are. Can I tell you that? And so because this air of unbelief was in the atmosphere that they are now basically having this funeral, Peter's probably wondering, why did you call me up here? I'm not here to take part in a funeral. And he lovingly puts them out of the room. You take these trinkets and these clothes that she used to do out of this room, because the unbelief must leave. And then it says this, and it's fascinating, Acts chapter 9, verse 40. It says, Peter knelt down and he began to pray. And he reconnected with God. His journey may have been long, we don't know. But we know that he stopped and he prayed. When he was done praying, now he goes over to his dead body and he begins to declare over her, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise. And guess what? Tabitha comes to life. It's this prayer life that made the difference for Peter and John, and so it is for the church today. It has to be a lifestyle of prayer first. We don't pray for the sick, we heal the sick. But if we're not in that position of connection, you study the scriptures. Even Jesus went on the mountain and he went in there and he prayed. If Jesus must pray to receive the instructions and the authority that he was given by the Father, so must we. I thought, I have a connecting thought to that, by the way. I'll bring it out later. They're going to the hour of prayer, and then it says there in verse 2, here's a man who is born lame. As I said, if you study this chapter 4, it's been more than 40 years he's been in this condition. And it says there, his friends used to set him down daily. His friends would set him down daily at the gate. By all appearances, friends or family member, I'm guessing by the age of 40, that is probably his friends. They would set him down at the gate. He was allowed to go no further. In all likelihood, they were able to continue on and get in the temple. I just want to bring out, as I was studying the scripture, I just really want to bring this word out to you, church. When his friends set him down at the gate because he could go no further, I want to just point this out to you, church. Your friends can only take you so far. Hear that. Our friends can only take us so far. I say that. I go back a number of years. I love the people, every person that's come through this door. We love them. But some have left this ministry. They say, I want to go where my friends are. I'm not going to necessarily comment on that as much as I've seen many of their lives become a shipwreck. And I wonder, God, if they would have just stayed. Not sure. We may not have all the answers, but we have the presence of God in this house. If they would have just stayed. I wonder sometimes. I'm not against friends. I love the fellowship, but your friends will only take you so far. And so it was for this man. They could take him up to the gate that was wide open, but not for him. He was lame. He must not pass. And so they laid him down. They set him down daily at the temple gate for him to beg money. They could bring him near, and our friends will bring us near, but they will never bring us in, church. And if my focus becomes about my friends, what I've done is created an idol that it's all about my friends, and I love fellowship, but that does not supersede my focus on God, my prayer to God, my relationship with God. And if one must give way, it's going to be my friends. Friends can only take you so far. And so it was for this man. I remind you of it's found in the book of Luke, that this man who was also another lame man, that Jesus was ministering there near Capernaum, and he's in a house and it was packed. They were listening to Jesus. The faith must have been amazing in the room there. And these men brought their friend, and they brought him on a stretcher. There's four men came, and they couldn't get up through the door, and so by faith they climbed up on the roof and they tore the roof apart and they lowered the man by ropes down in front of Jesus Christ. And it was the atmosphere of faith that healed the man. Their friends could only take him so far, but guess what? They couldn't heal him. They couldn't heal him. And that's a fascinating study it sometime this week. It's in Luke chapter 5, that very instance, and it says this, that the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to perform healing. Think about that for a second. And you study that scripture, Jesus, by all accounts, had just been on the mountain praying probably all night. And we don't know if this is the next morning or sometime later, but we do know that prayer is the key. And now these men lower this man down. He's healed in the name of Jesus Christ, heals him immediately and forgives his sins. The Pharisees get all upset, as usual. But it says these words, the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. I've thought about that many times. And I'll be honest with you, I believe I got more clarity than I've ever had just this week as I studied this passage. I don't believe that Jesus wasn't ever able to perform a miracle. Per se. But there were certain things that did bar him from performing miracles. I took you to Mark chapter 6, verse 5, that Christ goes and visits his hometown, and you know the story well, because I use it often. Isn't this Jesus, the carpenter? We know his brothers, his sisters. We basically grew up with him, and he's going to perform miracles? I doubt it. And it says that Jesus could not, underline it, could not do many works of power in his hometown except he healed a few sick people. Why? It says there, he wondered, he marveled, he was amazed at their what? Unbelief. He couldn't believe their unbelief. Right? He was incredulous about their incredibility. Is that the right word? He was marveling at their unbelief. It says the power of the Lord was present in that house where the man was lowering down to perform healing. And I'll tell you why I believe now. It wasn't that Jesus couldn't do it. There was an atmosphere of faith. There was an atmosphere of faith and expectation in the house. And the expectation of these men who labored and tore open the roof to put this man down. And all of a sudden he's healed. It was an atmosphere of faith. He could not do many works of power in Nazareth because there was not an atmosphere of faith, church. But there was in Capernaum this day. And it says the power and the presence of the Lord was there for Jesus to do miracles. Why? It was an atmosphere of faith. How is it for us? At times, we can easily focus on the ailment. We can focus on this congenital disease. We can focus on the difficulties and the barriers in our life, in our finances, in our family, in our health. We can focus on that, and I'm not saying put it in denial, but what I'm saying is that God, you are more than enough, and begin to create an atmosphere of faith. And that's why I believe Helen was healed, as she gave her testimony, because there were people, faithful people, that were praying for her. There was an atmosphere of faith created. Your friends can take you so far, church, but the true friend never leaves you or forsakes you. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And let me tell you what, my brother Tom and I are close. All my brothers, in fact. Jesus is closer than that, and they would say the same in their lives about me. That Jesus is closer. Verses 3 and 4, the man is asking for alms. And as I study that scripture, he's asking for money. He's asking for a handout. You don't have to go to the biggest cities in our nations anymore to find beggars. They're right in our own communities. And there are indeed people in need. But as I see this and I study verse 3 and 4, he says he's asking for money from them, but by all appearances, the man's head was down. Why? I know it was down because Peter says, look at us. And I suspect that he was verbalizing the words that he probably verbalized 100 times a day, alms. Alms. People walk by, alms. Peter and John coming by, alms. Take note of me. And he would probably hold a plate out or a coat. I need money. Alms. His head was down. Why? I have this in my notes, and I believe it's so true. He was expecting rejection for who he was. He was not allowed in the temple. He was a lame man. He had a very low place in society. He was completely dependent upon people. And frankly, he was probably expecting to be rejected like he probably was by 90% of the people. Alms, I have no alms for you today. Alms, I have no alms for you today. Alms, no answer. I need money. He probably had a condition that felt he was less than. And his condition became his identity. He was now the lame man who laid by the temple, so much so that we don't even know his name. And I want to just say that sometimes, whether it's verbalized by people or not, our condition will become our identity. And so it was for him. You read the scriptures, you read the story of a man called Simon the leper. He wasn't known as Simon, the one who hosted Jesus into his house where the woman poured out the oil. No, he's called Simon the leper. You know the story of blind Bartimaeus outside of Jericho. He wasn't just Bartimaeus, he was blind Bartimaeus. Not when Jesus was done, by the way. He was seeing Bartimaeus, amen? But that became his identity, and it's true for us. They become not known for our name, but our condition. I want to tell you, that's the enemy at work. We have a Father. Our identity is in Him. I'm a son of God. If you're a believer in this room, you're a son or a daughter of God. That is your identity. But the world will try to bring up what you've been. They'll try to bring up your past. They'll try to bring up what you are now that doesn't, in their standards, measure up. I have a note in here. Permit me, because I want to make sure that I do not miss it, because I thought it was so telling and so typical of people that our friends can only take us so far. There's translations, and this is the one I want to just pause on. Forgive me, but I'm going back here for a moment. Because when they set him down, it says they set him down at the temple gate. So I read the translations on that. Some say set down, some say let down, some say put down, and some say place down, which means put in their place. And I'll tell you what, people in our lives will do that for us. They will set us down. They will let us down. They will put us down. Some friends will do that. But not Jesus. He's not worried about who people think you are. He's more interested in who He has made you. His head was down. And expecting to receive something, it says there in verse 5, as he begins to beg, he expects to receive something, because Peter and John says, "Look at us. Don't look down." Why? We're not given the answer, but I believe Peter is trying to bring this man into his new identity. And if he's sitting there, not even sulking is the right word, but focus on who he's not, Peter needs to tell him who he is. He says, "Look at us." It says there in verse 5, the man looked up, expecting to receive something. What was it? The man was expecting to receive money. And I paused on that as I went through that. He was looking for what the world looks for today. It's called temporary satisfaction. If you grew up in the 1960s, there was a song, the Rolling Stones, the Pagans. I remember praying for them as a teenager, by the way, that Mick Jagger would someday receive Jesus Christ. And I still believe that's possible. If he hasn't been, then I just believe God's going to honor those prayers. But I want to tell you, they were pagan. But they sang that song, "I can't get no satisfaction." Because that's what the world is seeking, is a temporary satisfaction. This man needed a fix of money to be able to live the rest of the day. You see, he was looking for temporary satisfaction, but what he didn't realize, he had a permanent need in his life. And he was trying to cover it up, to put a Band-Aid on it. It says in verse 2, he was there every day. This world is seeking the next party that they will hope will satisfy them. Am I right, church? They are hoping for the next bash that will be better than the last one. They are hoping for the more spectacular wedding ceremony that will outdo all their friends in the past. They were expecting it. We have a word for that, for this type of mentality. It's called hedonism. It comes from the Greek. It means delight. I must be delighted, even if it's temporarily, to live. And we live in a hedonistic culture. We must be delighted. We must be partied. This man was looking for a temporary solution to last him a day. Peter and the Holy Spirit had other plans. He was going to give him a resolution that would last a lifetime. I remind you of the prodigal son who went out to party. He went out to, he was given plenty of money by his father to no doubt live a lifetime and many over. He squandered it on loose living and he went out to party. He's thinking, "I'm going to have the best wine, the best food, the best women in relationships. I'm going to have the best place. It's going to be the best." And it wasn't very long before he was filling his stomach with the pods that the pigs should be eating. I'll tell you what, church, that's the end of the hedonistic society. This desire to have to get this satisfaction, this temporary satisfaction, is a dead end street. See, Peter was ready to offer a permanent solution. Peter says there in verse 6, I don't possess silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. I don't have any silver in my pockets. I don't have any gold in my pockets. I know what you're seeking. You're asking for money. You've been doing it for 40 years. You need to just survive. I want to tell you, God wants you to thrive. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand and walk. Amen. He's got a message of hope to give him. And it's not about silver. It's not about gold. It's not about just getting him by until tomorrow. It's a permanent solution. I say this to you, the church. We do not have what the world is seeking and what they think they want, but we do have what they are longing for and what they need. We have what the world is longing for and need, even if they don't know it. And it never entered into this man's mind that he was at the temple of God and that there may be apostles of Jesus Christ coming by. He doesn't need to ask for silver and gold. He needs to ask for healing. It was never a thought in his mind. But you see, the church has to offer what people are longing for and what they need. They need hope. They need reassurance. They need substance. They need salvation. They need deliverance. They need eternal life. There is one place to get it. His name is Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved, my Bible says. It says there in verse 8, Peter says that, seized him by the right hand in the name of Jesus, stand and walk. In verse 7, it says, immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened, and with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the what? Temple. He entered the temple. You think of any quest in life, any quest you've read and studied in our history, people who have finally achieved something that has taken them 10, 20, 30, 40 years or more, that goal, that desire, that passion. So it was for this man, because there was never one day in his life, I'm sure, that he loved to be lame. He would have loved every day in his life, I'm sure, to have been walking. I'm sure he dreamed about what it would be like to be like the rest of the people that were able to not only walk, but enter into that beautiful gate. Not him. It was not a gate, it was a barrier for him. He stood, he walked, and he entered leaping and praising God. He began to celebrate this conquest. It says there in verses 9 and 10 that all the people began to recognize him. He's the one that used to sit at the gate. Beautiful, of course. We've seen him there for so many years. The power of transformation in the name of Christ, church, you will not be recognized by those that know you. You won't be recognized. There will be a difference in your life. You go back to people that knew you once when you weren't walking with him. They're going to say, isn't this the same person who used to do this and used to do that? Our world, can I tell you this? Our culture is very unforgiving. I mean, very unforgiving. And if you have something in your past, and if I have something in my past that I've done that people are aware of, all of a sudden, they don't recognize you, but they say, wait a minute, isn't this that same person? And they begin to bring out your old identity. I want to tell you what, Jesus Christ has a new identity for you. Walk in it. And if you are one of those that those words keep coming back in your mind, about the old and where you've been. Satan is not called the accuser of the brethren for no reason. He will always accuse you of what you've been. If he cannot accuse you now of what you are, because you're walking with the Lord, he will bring up the past. My Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed my transgressions, and so is yours. Don't let the enemy, it's in the book of Zechariah chapter 3. The high priest Joshua has apparently not lived the most wonderful life, certainly not the most holy, and he's standing in the presence of the Lord with ragged, dirty clothes on, and the accuser of the brethren is there to tear him down in the presence of God. Look at this man. Look how sinful your priest is. Look how disobedient he's been. Look where he's fallen. Look where he's dropped the ball. Christ says, no more. They take the ragged clothes off of him. They put the robe of righteousness and a clean turban on his head. This is my high priest. This is my son. He's redeemed. Why? It was a prophetic vision of the blood of Jesus Christ. The saving work of Jesus Christ. If people see him, this man, he's been transformed. Isn't this the man? Peter pipes up in verse 12. He says, hey, wait a minute here, folks. Yes, this man was healed. He says there in verse 12, but it was not by my power or our power or piety that made him walk. It was not by the power of Peter. It wasn't by the power of John that made him walk. No, they were instruments that were used by God, and so are you. I know quite often my spirit. Should I even go here? I'm going to save that for another day. The power and piety is not from the apostles. It's from Jesus Christ. That's where the power comes from. And so I begin to close with this thought. If you still have your Bibles open in Acts chapter 3, go down to verse 16. He's beginning to explain to these people why they're seeing this man miraculously healed. He says in 12, it's not my power, it's not my piety, it's not my religious wonder and wonderfulness. 16, and on the basis of faith in his name, Jesus' name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given the perfect health in the presence of all of you. It's the name of Jesus that we carry. It's the name of Jesus. I will say this, though, going back to that thought. I know we often hear it, and I don't want to sound condemning, but we say it's all Jesus and none of me. I want to tell you what, before I was saved, that's what Jesus had exactly. He had none of me. And he didn't like it that way. It's all of Jesus working through all of me that makes a difference. Don't ever discount your ministry, priest, priestesses, because that's what we are. And when we begin to demean ourselves and how wonderful that we've been saved, it's the same as us beginning to, if you were to hear your children come to you all the time saying how lousy they are, how would you receive that as a parent? Answer that in your own mind. Would you really feel that that's just wonderful humility? And the answer is no, mom and dad. I want to tell you, I believe God is the same way. He is proud that you have received him as Savior and Lord. He is proud that you're allowing him to work through your life to perform the miraculous. Jesus had none of me before I knew him. He did not like it that way. It's all of him working through all of me. It says, in the name of Jesus, that word name, I often think, what does that mean? What is that? I know what Jesus means. What does it mean in that name? That word name in the Greek, it means to be helped by knowing. The word gnosis is actually in the Greek word name. It's not just you, not just because the name is there, but I know this name. I know the person who holds this name. It's the power of Jesus Christ. And so it says the man, through his healing, was able to enter the beautiful gates. It became very beautiful for him that day. Up until then, it was a barrier for him. The name, I just close with this thought. The name beautiful is a fascinating word. It's a beautiful gate, and I'm sure it was beautiful. As I said, Corinthian bronze was more valuable than silver or gold. It must have shone beautifully at sunrise on the east side of the temple. But the word beautiful is the Greek word horios, and it actually refers more to ripeness than beauty. It refers to the right time. It's as though fruit coming of the right season and the right time, and therefore it's beautiful. Do you see the parallel here, church? It was the right time. It became beautiful. It was the right season. I say that with this thought in verse 19, if you have your Bible still this, open to this. Chapter 3, verse 19. Peter says this to the people. Repent therefore. Say that word with me, the first word. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Wow. Repent and return, so your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Was Jesus the healer, or is Jesus the healer? Because this is the last thought about repentance. As I will say that the church, I believe, in many, many times, in years past, in decades past, has gone apostate. You know what that means, apostate? It means counter to the God's Word. They've gone on their own thinking, their rationalization, and when it comes to miracles, that's exactly what happened. We don't see many miracles. The Word of God doesn't apply anymore. And when they come with that thought, it becomes apostate. And what Peter is saying there to the people, I believe God is saying to the church today, repent. Repent for a belief that God would not heal, that God does not do miracles, that God is not the wonder worker, that God is not who He says He is. He used to heal, but He doesn't heal anymore. And many in the church have thought that today. Many in this very room, I want to say, church, it's time to repent. It's never been dealt with. It has to be. You're saying, Don, if I repent, what am I going to see? I'm not worried about what I'm going to see. I'm worried about the church being right with God. And I say that, I want to read verse 19 again to you. Repent, therefore, and return. What? Return what? Return to who God says He is and believe Him. Even if we don't understand it, the natural man cannot accept the things of the spiritual of God, but they're foolishness to him. And the church has lived in foolish, manly wisdom. And God has, I believe, in so many ways, has taken His hand away. If you have created an atmosphere of unbelief in your little town of Nazareth, I can't do many works there. But if you're willing to create the atmosphere where the power and the presence of God was there for healing, as it was in Capernaum, when the men lowered the man through the roof in faith, it must have been an atmosphere of faith. And church, that's what I want, and that's what you want. You believers, you want everything that His Word says, but sometimes it's hard to understand. I want to just remind us, we've really, in many ways, depending on where you were brought up, we've been brought up in a church atmosphere of Nazareth. Am I right? Like, oh yeah, well that's nice for 2,000 years ago. Way to go, Peter and John. Wow. But I'll tell you what, we can't live on their testimony. We can't serve the people on their testimony. Repent. It's not about how wonderful God was, church. It's about how wonderful He is. Amen? So the times of refreshing may come. I want you to please stand. Worship team, would you begin to just come and play something? So the closing act of faith is going to be this. In a moment, they'll begin to play. At that point, I'm going to ask everybody to close your eyes and bow your heads. And I'm going to ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to examine your heart. And I will ask Him to examine my heart. And what I really want to take place in here, if the Holy Spirit is prompting you, when I ask you, I want you to raise your hand, is a confession, a time of repentance and returning. God, I admit, I have said it out of my mouth. I have thought it in my heart. You are not the God that your Bible says you are. There's something different. History has changed. Teachers have told me that you're no longer powerful. I confess that as a lie. Forgive me for believing it. It's a time of repentance and returning, so the times of refreshing they come. We serve a miracle maker. So please, bow your heads, close your eyes if you haven't already done that. And as I pray, simply raise your hands. God, right now, this church repents for any thought, any word, any agreement we have given that is counter to your word. Your word says that you will, as a church, you'll lay hands on sick and they're going to recover. Your word says that your believers will cast out demons. Your commission to your disciples, the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe what, church? Everything. Everything I have taught you. But God, we confess. We at times have gone apostate in our thinking, in our words, in our lives, in our churches. God, we are repenting and returning to you by our outstretched hands. We simply say those words. We repent. Forgiveness. The times of refreshing may come. God, I know you've trickled your power out in this house so many times, but God, we're asking you for an outpouring. God, Helen testified today of her healing from cancer, and we rejoice in that. But God, that's not enough. We need more of you. We need more of your power. So God, we pour out ourselves to you as an offering of sacrifice. God, I pray right now in Jesus' name, you will forgive us as we repent. We will return to the truths of your word and of your ways. And God, we're asking you for times of refreshing to be poured upon those in this room, to be poured out through this valley, that a time of repentance and then refreshing will take us over. God, I don't know that we could ever see revival until we have a time of repentance. And God, it has to start in the church. We believe you are who you say you are. We know you are who you say you are. And God, we will no longer be like the lame man sitting at the temple gate for all those years thinking, boy, it sure would be nice to enter in. Today, your church is entering into the presence of God by repentance, by returning, by confession. God, we bless you. God, we thank you, Father. You are a wonderful, wonderful God. You are a miracle worker. You do heal the sick. You do raise the dead. You do cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. And God, there's priests and priestesses in this very room who are ready to carry that name to those who need it. God, empower your church through the Holy Spirit as you did at Pentecost. To God, you're still doing it. They were ready to receive in prayer. So may it be so for Life Tree Church. Thank you, Father, for your presence, your love, your word, and the beautiful gate that your people have entered in. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.